And after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all of the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. And the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whenever I read this great text telling of the great throne room of God, I cannot help but think blessedly of my now departed great aunt Opal, whom, when in church or in world, the strife was fierce and the warfare long, I would always call to have her tell me to remember, "God is still on the throne." She was one of the greatest generation and a veteran to boot. And I believed her because I knew all that she'd seen and been through. I think of Aunt Opal especially today, having recently received a surprising message from a stranger on Facebook. The day after the terrorist attacks in Israel, a person I do not know messaged me to say she had a strong inclination to bring me a message from my Aunt Opal, whose daughter, grandson, and great-grandchildren are all Jewish. "Remember," the messenger said, "God is still on the throne." It was a message sent from the other side to say that the saints are still with us. God is still for us. And we are not alone. This is the meaning of All Saints' Day and that great doctrine of the church, the communion of saints, which we sang about so beautifully at the outset of the service this morning. It is the great communion that we share, fellowship of all of the faithful followers of Christ, living and dead, past, present, and future, which we sing of in our songs, profess in our creeds, and proclaim in our sermons. Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine, all are one in thee, O Lord, for all are thine. God is the God of the living and not the dead, the scriptures say. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last and the living one, the one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come. God is. In God, all of the saints are. And in God, we shall forever be also. So on this day, we are reminded that we as Christians do not fear death, nor do we fear anything else either. For in Christ, all things which would frighten and terrify us in this world and the next have been defeated. Death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in life. So we hear those words, faithful as they are, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Christ. There are things in this world that would surely frighten us. Did you know that a year from this very day, we will have again another presidential election? This means that the next 365 days and maybe more are going to be both frightening and perhaps also tumultuous. And I do not mean merely difficult or stressful, as in putting strain on the Thanksgiving table with our extended family members, though that is sure to happen as well. But I mean tumultuous and disturbing, chaotic, and perhaps even violent. And this place right here is particularly at risk. North Texas is the epicenter of those convicted for the insurrection at the Capitol. And Nazis, armband bearing Nazis, were just openly having lunch at a restaurant at the end of my block last week. These are difficult and even dangerous times. But we are not alone. The saints are with us, and the forces of heaven surround us, and Aunt Opal and the rest of that greatest generation which defeated the Nazis in their lifetime are watching over us, and they want us to know that God is still on the throne. In the text, the saints stand before the one who is seated on the throne. These are they, the scripture says, who have come through the great ordeal. Some translations call it the great tribulation. They've been through something. They passed through storms, hungered in the wilderness, knew what it was like to walk the valley of shadows. But all of that now is past. They are in the throne room now, in the presence of God, and they have found their place of refuge and rest. They've come into the sanctuary, and the scripture says the Lord, their shepherd, feeds them and leads them to the spring of the water of life and wipes away all the tears of all of the years from all of their eyes. Old Reverend John Barnes, the now departed shoeshine man at the Cast Iron Grill in Lubbock, Texas, used to preach to me this scripture as he put a quote-unquote glow on my toe. Every tear will be wiped away from every eye, he used to say, because God's got a mighty big handkerchief in his back pocket. Every tear will be wiped from every eye. And there will be no more mourning and no more pain. No more suffering or struggle, for the first things will have passed away, and behold, the new comes. These are the ones who have come through the ordeal. They fought the good fight, they finished their race, they have kept the faith, and the vision was given to John of Patmos to encourage us. Keep ours. All Saints Sunday is our reminder to keep our faith, hold firm to our convictions, and not lose sight of what we know to be right and just and true and honorable, and ultimately we believe and proclaim we'll be victorious. Hence the words we sang in the processional song, hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear me say this, beloved. No matter what may come over these next 365 days of this coming year, let us be brave. And let us keep the faith. Let us be brave and hold fast to the faith for ourselves, for our Christ, and for all of the saints that are rooting us on, praying for us, and are for us. Hold fast and be of great courage in these days. Many of you know that my dad was on the list of saints remembered this morning. He having passed away back in March. Dad didn't come to church much, not even when his son was his pastor. And he had come through his own ordeals, and I think he definitely would have resisted being called a saint. Though I don't think he would have had a problem with being numbered amongst the multitude of all saints, of all souls. Dad and I differed in a lot of ways. I know this. I know that Dad was very, very proud of me. And though he could in his own way be very, very conservative, at the end of the day, he believed in what I was doing to preach the inherent dignity and worth of all souls. That is why I love what you have written, Fran, in the litany about him standing up. He's always, always willing to stand up for the underdog. Dad was at church, my last congregation, on the Sunday when I preached in support of same-sex marriage. And after I got done, a man out of the choir named Ron Presley came down. Ron knew my dad. In fact, he had been a customer of my dad's at my dad's liquor store. And he pointed at my dad, and my dad sort of did this, and he said, "Come up here." And I was watching this, and I knew that my dad and I both didn't really know what was going on, and I think my dad might have thought there was an intervention taking place. And they come up, and they stand, and I look at my dad. My dad looks over at me over his glasses and he says, "What's going on?" And I said, "I don't know. What are you doing here?" And he said, "I don't know." And then I turn to Ron, and Ron says, "Well, I just figure if a guy preaches a sermon like that, somebody ought to come down and stand next to him." And I loved that. And I put my arms around them both, and I just relished the moment. And the really funny thing was, there were a lot of people who didn't know my dad or Ron Presley. And they had heard me preach a sermon on same-sex marriage. And they thought these two guys had just come down right then and there to get hitched. I told Dad that later, and as conservative as he was, he just shook his head and he said, "Well, it could be a lot worse." Dad was with me at the altar, and he would stand with me and the underdog and anyone else who wanted to come down to the mercy seat of God also. Beloved, we are not alone. All the saints and all the souls are standing with us, and God is with us, and God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And if the one who is on the throne be for us, what could ever make us afraid? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. We don't have to leave our thoughts and our feelings and our intuition behind. We don't have to check our brains at the door of the church. Copernicus should not have had to check his math at the door of the church. And we shouldn't have to check everything that we know about ourselves and our world at the door of the church either. We should be open to to question, open to intuition, open to insight, open to interpretation, and also open to reinterpretation. Yes, this may mean we won't have it all figured out in a perfect Thomistic schema, but watch out for the ones who do. Watch out for the ones who profess to know the exact hour when the world was created. Come on. There's a lot about the Bible and about our world that can lead us to question. Honest questions are not our enemies. As Paul Tillich used to say, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Certainty is. I confess to you this morning that there's a lot, frankly, I'm uncertain about. But I am not uncertain of this. Jesus came to teach us to love God and to love ourselves, to trust God and to trust ourselves, and to love and teach others to do the very same thing. These are the true fundamentals of Christianity. And the one thing that should be always and forever without question. Perhaps St. Paul said it best, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. And on the other hand, if I don't have all the right answers or even all the right questions, but do have an open heart, an open mind, and an open spirit, well, then that is more than enough to fulfill the first and the greatest commandment and the second one like it and all of the rest of the law and the prophets and the dogma and the doctrine. Also, the Spirit of God in Christ in us. May our hearts, our minds, and our souls be open. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen and Amen.